We come upon a text this morning that talks about circumcision. The entire text is about circumcision. This is one of those texts I would just like to kind of skip over and move on to the next passage. However, there is much in here that is very rich and much in here that tells a remarkable view of the truth that God has given us in His Word. So if you'll begin with me, we're going to read chapter 4 from verse 1 so that we can catch the context. And Nicole's going to bring it up for me. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 12. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And then this morning's text. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also fall in the steps of the faith of the father of Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I read that and I go, what did it say? It's amazing. It's one of those passages you read and you go, I think we'll skip this one. But if you do a little work, it's very rewarding. The Holy Spirit has written this book. This is not just my words. These are not just words of wise men who lived in past ages. This is the word of God, and He put that in there. So it must be important to us. So catching the context of the passage, if you remember, we saw in chapter 3 that there is no one righteous, not even one person. And it was both Gentiles and Jews alike, there is no one who measures up. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who understands. And on we read. And then we read at the end of the chapter, he brings in a whole new way of getting yourself right with God. And it's the whole idea of being justified by faith, by trusting what God can do to us and for us in His Son, Jesus. That we are justified by simply trusting God's action. Then at the very end of the chapter, he brings up this strange thing. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So this scripture, that verse has been brought up to me and say, see, we're still under the law. Is that really what Paul is saying? He's just said, no man, no woman will be justified by the law, by keeping the works of the law. Isn't he talking out of both sides of his face when he says, now we establish the law? But what we've seen is that what was predicted in the law? The law was only a temporary thing, and it made a prediction that one day a Messiah will come who will save us from our sins. And one day there will be a righteousness that is witnessed in the law, in the life of Abraham, we saw, and in the life of David. So there are these two Old Testament saints who Paul uses as an illustration of this principle that we will be justified not by our works, but by trusting the one who justifies the ungodly by faith, by simply believing that he can do it, that he has done it in his Son Jesus. So, how do we establish the law? By showing that Abraham's life, his story, looks forward to the time of Christ. How do we establish the law? By saying that, look at David said the same thing when he said those words In verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. What encouraging words. Blessed are you, happy are you, when the Lord doesn't take your sin into account. And on what basis? Your performance? No, simply trusting that God has done it for you as a gift. And he gives it to you simply because you've believed him, because you've said yes. Then this morning's text. Is this blessing, the blessing we just read about David, the blessing that says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Then the question, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? This is one of those questions that, yes, good answer, yes. This is one of those questions that we could care less about. So what? But to the Jewish audience, he's writing to the church in Rome, which was made up of both Gentiles and Jewish people. The Jewish audience in the church and in the wider community, in the synagogues, because the church often existed within the synagogue system in that day, or at least they were much closer than we are now. So he was talking to two audiences, to both Gentiles and Jews. And the Jews would have thought, well, you've just proved your point, Paul. You say that we're justified by faith, but you've only drawn on two illustrations. You've drawn on Abraham and you've drawn on David. And who were they? They weren't Gentiles. They were Jews and they were circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, of bringing yourself in under the covenant of law, under the covenant of Moses, which was established with actually Abraham and wasn't really ratified until God gave the law 430 years later in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so the Jewish person would have been saying, you just argued our point. You're right. They're circumcised Hebrew people. And so, yeah, you're saved by faith, but you got to be circumcised in order to get into it. That's the thing that makes you a Christian. Don't we sometimes think the same way? I've had friends who say, baptism is what saves you. Does baptism save you? No, baptism is a sign of something that's already happened to you. So when we go out to the lake, we watched the video last week, and the video of being in the pool. That pool was extremely cold. I wish we had been out at the lake, but the lake was probably extremely cold that day too, but you can see it as they come out of the water, they're going, and I'm going in the water. It was very cold that day. Anyway, we watched that video. We see all those people baptized. Were they being saved at that moment? No, it was a sign of what had already happened in the same way. That's what we'll see in this text. But the Hebrew opponents of Paul were saying, you proved our point. So what does Paul say? Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? He brings up a very interesting argument. He says, for we have been saying, is how it literally says here, for we have been saying faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Where does that phrase come from? Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It's in Hebrews, but it also is a quote from what book? We read it this morning. If you notice in chapter 15, verse 6, that's that verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So Paul has been arguing from what part of the Bible? From the law. And saying that, look it, the law points ahead that one day everyone, in fact all the people back then were the same, we are saved not by our works, not by our performance, but we are saved because of having faith in what God can do, and that is credited to us as righteousness. So he's quoting the law. So here again he quotes the law. And back in verse 3, he said, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as an illustration of this new covenant reality, of this new covenant promise. For we have been saying faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? What does it mean to credit something? We've given our offering today. After the service, Joe and Jim will go into the office and they will count it. And then Joe will put it in a little envelope and he will take it to the bank and he will deposit it. Upon depositing it, they don't immediately credit it anymore. Do you know that? They have to wait for, I think, one day. and make sure your checks have cleared. At least our bank doesn't credit it until the next day. Then your account is credited with that amount. So are we righteous in ourselves? Can we ever hope to be righteous in ourselves by doing good things? So our only hope is that by believing God's promise that he will make us righteous by believing in Jesus, he will credit righteousness to our account. When did he do that? On the cross, when was it credited to your account? When was the deposit made? Actually, in your account. It was at the cross, but when did you receive it? The moment you believed, it was credited to your account. What was credited to your account? $100? $1,000? The righteousness of God, the very health of God, was put into your account. Now I look at my own life and go, no. Yet who am I going to believe? My own eyes, or am I going to believe God, who said, I have made you righteous. I have put it into your life. I have credited it to your account. You are right with me simply because you believe me. And we want to say, but what must I do? What must I do to perform for you? Give me a performance and I'll be happy. How then was it credited, this righteousness of God, this health of God? Well, Abraham was circumcised or uncircumcised? And his answer, not while circumcised, he's arguing to Jewish people here, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now wait a minute. When was a promise given? If you had looked at those two passages carefully, you'll see that in the first passage was in Genesis chapter 15. Take a look real quick at Genesis 16, the very last verse. Okay, that means getting out your Bibles, folks. You're all just sitting there going, no. I don't want to always use the screen because then you'll get lazy and not know where things are. I know. That was the major text. This one you got to read. So Genesis chapter 16, end of the chapter. You can just listen if you want. So in 15, you have 15:6 says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. At the end of 16 is continuing that story. We don't know how much time has elapsed between 15:6 and the last verse of 16, but we find, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So how old was Abram when he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? Must have been not older than 86. It could have been a year before. We don't know because there's a story that intervenes. He was not more than 86. Next verse in chapter 17, verse 1. Now Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, and this is where he commands him to be circumcised. Little detail that we kind of escape. So when Abraham was 86, God says, I'll make your descendants like the stars. You saw that video of the stars. Who can count the stars? And Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So he's at least 86. Now he's 99. How many years is that? 13. So about 13. And we know it had to be 14 because Ishmael was born, which takes roughly 9 months. So you add on a year, so it was at least 14 years after Abraham believed God that you have God commanding Abram to be circumcised. So his point was, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the chicken. No, the egg. No, in this sense, you have a first cause. Was it Abraham's performance in doing this rite of circumcision, or was it God's promise and Abraham believing God's promise that credited it to him as righteousness? It was believing. He's arguing to Jewish people who would put everything in the fact that they are circumcised, or if you were a woman, that you were in the household of a Jewish male who was circumcised. Does this have any implications? Think about circumcision for a moment. What is it? We read it this morning. I even hate reading that text about cutting the foreskin of the male member. When was it commanded in Genesis 17? When was it commanded to do circumcision to the little boys? How old were they to be?
8 days.
Okay, 8 days old. Think about that. Have you ever seen an 8-year-old baby boy circumcising himself? Huh? What's the point there? It's something done to you. It's something done to you. Abraham, I'm sure, didn't circumcise himself as an adult. He probably had one of the servants in his house perform that, right? The point is, there's a picture involved in circumcision, and that it is not something that you can do to yourself. It's a picture of what God does to us. It's a picture of His grace, of His kindness to us. And so, you have circumcision being given here at 99, way back at 86. Abram's already been declared righteous. Can it have anything to do with circumcision then? No. What does it have to do with? Purely because he believed God. What is Paul doing? He's arguing from the law, saying, look, in your own law, we established the law. We're showing you that the law predicted this. It foretold this whole way of living. So let me ask you, did Jewish people, were they saved by keeping the law? How were they saved? By believing in the same faith as Abraham, in the same faith that we have. Faith, trusting God. It's a hard thing. Let me tell you, just trust God. Just have faith. It's easy. When my mother was diagnosed with cancer, to say, have faith, trust God, that becomes a more difficult thing, does it not? When I ran away and got into the drug world and was so deeply involved, my dad never knew if I would survive or not. What was it to tell my dad? Well, just trust God. He'll be okay. Just trust God. Faith is not an easy thing, folks. Faith is taking what we see with our eyes and what we feel with our heart oftentimes and setting that aside and saying, we don't believe what we see and what we feel. We believe God's word, His promise. Sometimes I feel like God has abandoned me. I get attacked all the time. You realize that ministers get attacked all the time. Ask Dave and Karen about the week that he gets to preach. Is there any difference between that week and other weeks? Yeah. So I get attacked, and one of the attacks is, God's just left you. You've blown it, you know. What's God's promise? I feel that way sometimes. What's God's promise? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you ever feel alone? Like you're the only one on the planet. And His promise is, I will be with you always to the end of the age. He never leaves us. He's with us always. So we have this reality of faith. He promises us that I've made you righteous. I blow it. Maybe I snap at my wife. Maybe I snap at my kids. And I have to face the ugliness of my flesh once again. And I look at my life and I go, I'm not righteous. I don't have it put together. And God says, go to them and ask them to forgive you. Okay. And now remember that you are righteous because of what I'm doing in your life. Trust me. Trust me. He's already made us righteous. Now it's being worked out as He works it out in our life. Okay, now that you've been made righteous, is it up to you to live it out? No, it's up to Him, to the Holy Spirit, to work it into your life as you live daily, which means we have to be in surrender to Him. We surrender. We say, okay, Lord, today have it your way. I say yes to you. And we trust Him. It's a difficult thing to trust in so many ways. One of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, besides praying for patience. And I know that some of you are praying for patience for me, and when I find out who you are, I'm going to kill you. But another equally dangerous prayer is to pray for great faith. Why? Because he's going to put you in places where you will need to have great faith. You don't get great faith by everything going swimmingly well in your life. You get great faith when everything falls apart, when life seems at its most desperate place, when he seems to have abandoned us. At that point, we trust his word. I'm with you always. I've saved you. You are mine. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. So not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He's making this argument. If it's while he was uncircumcised, does it have anything to do with Abram's performance? Was it dependent on his performance? It was only dependent on the fact that he believed God's promise. Period. Circumcision didn't come until later. Now he explains that. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. And he received the sign of circumcision. In covenants, they would, in regular human covenants, which was really taught to us by God, I believe, two human beings would make a covenant and they would agree to certain terms. They would say, if I keep them, we'll be blessed. If we break them, or if I break them, these curses will fall upon me. And then they would make a cut in their wrist, sometimes in their finger, and they would mingle their blood together, which in these days is not a good idea. But they would mingle their blood together, and then they would take that wound and they would pour ash into it. And they would rub the ash into it because it would form a pretty severe scar. And that scar would be a sign that you are in covenant. So let's say these two tribes are in covenant. One tribe is very, very weak, but they are very, very smart, and they're very good at growing food. The other tribe is very, very strong, but they're a little bit dumb, and they're not too great at growing food. So the one tribe is always starving, and they raid everybody else. The other tribe always has lots of food, but they constantly get raided. So these two tribes get together, they make a covenant, they put the scar in their arms, and now when tribe C comes along and sees this weak tribe who grows all this great food, they go, let's get this food. And what do they see? They see the scar and they go, better think twice. Who are they in covenant with? Oh, they're in covenant with that gang down the street? I don't think so. Right? When I was in the U District, I witnessed a mugging, or sort of a mugging. It was an attack by high school kids on a punk rocker. And the punk rocker had pierced ears and mohawk and the chains. But he was just walking along, little guy, and he was just walking along, and these three high school kids pounced on him. I was sitting in a coffee shop looking out on the church parking lot, and they pounced on him in the parking lot, and they proceeded to beat him up. Well, he got away, ran off, and within 5 minutes, he was back with 30 of his buddies, all punk rockers with chains and knives. And so the police show up right then. And they arrest this young man and put him in handcuffs and start taking him away. And I thought, wait a minute, they've got it all wrong. So I went out and told the police officers, you know, that's not who started it. He was walking through here by himself, and these three high school kids who have lied to you, they started it. So they took the handcuffs off the little guy and put the handcuffs on the three gentlemen and hauled them away. So I was called as a witness, and I never had to witness because when they found out there was a witness, they pleaded guilty. But guess what? I had made a covenant, in a sense, with 30 punk rockers in the U District who all were loaded down with guns and knives and chains. I was always safe in the U District after that. Nobody would mess with me because I had 30 friends who watched my back. That's covenant. Now think about the covenant of circumcision. Is it that kind of scar? No. It wasn't a sign for other people. It was a sign for yourself to remind you that you were in covenant with God. And so there's this sign, that circumcision. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision, which is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So what was circumcision? It was looking back at what Abram had already received through believing God and having it credited to him as righteousness. It was saying, look it, that already happened. You're already accepted because you believed. Now here's a seal to remind you, and maybe to remind your wife, that you both are in covenant. In the same way, baptism, does it save you? I've already said this. No, it's a sign of what already has happened. When you start doubting whether you're saved or not, were you baptized? And before your baptism, had you come to believe? Isn't that why you were baptized? Yes. So your baptism reminds you that God has placed the sign of his baptism on your life to say that you're in my body, you're part of me, I've filled you with my spirit, and I will never let you go. You are redeemed, you are justified, you are saved. You are made as if you've never sinned. You've been acquitted, you've been shown as if you've never committed the crime. You've been justified. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. If it had been credited to him as righteousness after his circumcision, what is Paul saying? We would have said it was because he was circumcised and trying to keep the law, trying to do God's will by his performance. What this is saying is, Abraham becomes the father of not just the Jewish people through his literal descendants. He becomes the father of all who share his faith that God will justify us, that he will give us the righteousness of God simply by believing his promise. So is Abraham your father? Remember we sing that song? Father Abraham had many sons. Right foot, left foot. I'm so glad that that's still 6 months away. Yes. Actually, it probably would be good, the exercise. But Father Abraham, is he your father? Why? Because you share the same faith as Abraham in your uncircumcision or circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Who is the them there? Us. On what basis? Because you are keeping the law? Circumcision is the entry right to coming under the law of Moses. People say, but the law is still in place, Grant. How can it still be in place? It was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And the terms of the law were the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. It was given to the Israelites as the terms of the covenant. It had blessings and curses associated with it. We have a new law in the new covenant. Do you know that? A new commandment I give to you. Love your neighbor, love each other as I have loved you. Well, that sounds like it's right out of the law. What was the one in the law? Love your neighbor as you love your... Which is harder? Loving your neighbor as we selfishly love ourselves? I can do that. Spend $10 on me, spend $10 on you. You know, some of you are thinking, yeah, when are we going to do it, Grant? The other side of that is, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And I go, because how did he love us? By dying for us on the cross. And I go, that's impossible, God. The new covenant, the Christian life, is impossible. How is it possible? By having the author of all love, the one who is love in his very essential nature. God is love. That one comes to live within us. And now he expresses his love and his compassion in and through us. People say, but you're a loving man, Grant. No, I'm not. Not in of myself. I'm just like you. You're saying, well, I'm loving. Well, one time when I first came here, I'll tell you a story. When I first came here, got to know some families really, really well. And I won't tell you who this was. They're not attending our church. They haven't been attending in quite a while. They got to the point where they forgot I was a pastor. right? Which is a good thing in our relationships. I don't treat you as a pastor would treat you, and you don't treat me as a pastor. So one of the kids said to me, well, we were going to church. We better put on our church faces now. And then they realized what they said, and they went, oh, we didn't mean it that way. But, you know, there was some truth in that. Don't we all put on church faces? Doesn't the pastor put on a church face to some extent? And the point is that we are who we are. There's none of us who can be truly loving. Every one of us struggles with selfishness, do we not? If we're anything like honest. And he commands us, love one another as I have loved you. And the only way I know is to say, okay, you got to do it through me. Just as righteousness was credited to me, now you're going to have to love through me. And my job is to do what? Your job is to do what? To trust him. Sometimes people may come into your life that are difficult to love. Maybe that boss at work, and you kind of go, I can't do this, Lord. And what does he say? You're not supposed to. Move aside and let me live in and through you. And is he able to do that? Is he able to do that in all of us? Yes. Then we conclude with these words. It says, boy, it's hard not to read this without reading the whole sentence. Starting back in 10, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. What is he saying there? He's not the father only of the uncircumcised Abraham, but he's also the father of those who have been circumcised, but who do one other thing. Can you bring up that last screen again, Nicole? There we go. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who follow in the footsteps, is the literal word, of the faith of our father Abraham. He's saying a shocking thing here. Abraham is not a father to those who are circumcised, who have put themselves under the law, who reject faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is only a father to those Jewish people who follow in his footsteps, who have believed God and they have credited it to them as righteousness. Just as the Gentiles who aren't circumcised have been made righteous because of God's declaration. We believe God, and he credited it to us as righteousness. So it says a shocking thing that Jewish people who have been circumcised and who follow the ritual of the law, they're saved because of faith in Jesus. And they may still carry on their traditions. Is it okay to carry on their traditions? Yeah. Do we carry on traditions? Did we not have Christmas traditions? Am I going to say now that you have to have Christmas my way? From now on, all of you have to have pickled herring, sulta, which is veal mold in a jello, and fishball soup for your Christmas Eve celebration. Yeah, or lutefisk too. Yeah, lutefisk. No. So what's the overarching point of this passage? That before circumcision was ever given, put it one more slide just for the footprints. Remember the footprints in the sand that God carries us? Why is there only one set? Because God carries us. That's faith. That's the message that we can't do it. So I put myself in the hands of God. You put yourself in the hands of God and he carries you. So what's the point of this passage? The overarching point of it is that, look, it's not keeping the law, it's not our performance, it's not your performance that counts, it's your trusting God that counts. And at one point in your life, you believe God, and he credited it to you as righteousness. He gave you the gift of eternal life. You have been declared not 99.9% pure, you've been declared 100% pure righteous, which means you are fully accepted by God. And now we get to live in that freedom. Do I go out and try to live hard now on my own and try to produce that kind of love? No. Single set of footprints. Who does the living? He does. Who carries us? He does. If you've never entrusted your life to Christ, all it takes to say, I believe. I believe that you can give me eternal life because you died for me on the cross. You took everything I did. And I believe also that you are the one who is able to do it because you're the one who created all things. What a good message. Not my message, but the message in the scripture. That performance doesn't count. That God's performance is what counts. His action, his ability.